I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll begin in the 11th chapter with verse 1 in the Gospel according to Luke. When we talk about our world and the differences in our world, if we use simplicity, we may say the world is made of men and women. We may say the world is made up of light and darkness. Or we may conclude that the world is made up of people who either live by their desire or God's desire, by the will of man or the will of God. And I want us to deal with the subject of the will of God. When you have your Bible open here to Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, thy will be done. The great work of prayer is not getting things from God. The great work of prayer is getting in tune with God, so that our will is yielded to His will. And we desire from the Lord what the Lord desires for us. One of my favorite preachers of the past, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, "The only prayers God answers are the ones that began in heaven." Now, it takes a little thought to understand that. The only prayers God answers are the ones that began in heaven. In other words, if the Lord looks on, He has desires for us, things He wants for us. As we are in harmony with the Lord's will and desire those same things, God grants them, because those are the things that God desires for us. In this model prayer that the Lord gives, this instruction He gives in prayer, there are many great lessons to glean from this particular teaching period Christ has with the disciples. I think if you study it and pray about it, you'll come to understand that this was a lesson about motivation to pray. Finally, He told the story about a man that had nothing, and He illustrated to His disciples if they wanted to pray, they had to be brought to nothing. In other words, there's absolutely nothing we can do apart from God to please the Lord. There's nothing we can do to help this lost human race apart from God. And when we come to the place to recognize the power of nothing, then we seek the Lord for what we need. Some of you are going through great struggles now, and you've imagined that it's about some area of your life that needs victory. And if you're not careful, you make the same mistake that I make all too often. We forget that the real struggle is not a battle with something or someone. It's a struggle we're having with God and letting God have His rightful place in our lives. There's no doubt about that. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I want you to remember that expression. And at your leisure, read and meditate upon this entire chapter. But I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, to the 30th chapter and the 21st verse. And I want to ask you this question. Do you really think what I'm about to read to you is possible? Is it true? Is it possible? In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 21, The Bible says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. May I read it again? Verse 21 of Isaiah 30. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Can we know the will of God? Can we know the will of God? Can we know that God says, this is the way. This is how you're to live your life. This is the way. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe it's safe to say, on the basis of that verse alone, that it's God's desire that every person come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him as Savior. That every human being repent of sin and by faith trust Christ as their personal Savior, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I know in my own life when someone gave me the gospel, I asked God to forgive my sin. And by faith, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come to live in me. And the struggle began not to become a Christian. I became a Christian by repentance and faith and trusting Christ and Christ alone. But the struggle began as a Christian that His will and not my will be done. I want you to write just a few things down, and I trust they will help you. First, I want us to talk about the wills, plural. The will of man, the will of God. The will of man, the will of God. The world is moved forward on its own desire. If you want to describe the world in which we live, take a good look and you're finding out all the time that people do what they want to do. And with intense desire, they try to accomplish what they want to do. But there is a true and living God, a creator God, a God who made you and made me, who desires for us to know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be yielded to do His will. Let's start in the very first book of the Bible. We'll work our way back near where we were when we began. But if you open your Bible to the book of Genesis, please, just for a moment, I want you to look with me at the third chapter. Now, somewhere it may be helpful to write down, when we talk about will, your will and my will, God created us with a will. There are some people who are theologians, who teach things about God, who say that we really can't exercise our will, like I believe we can exercise our will in salvation. We have to be very careful about that, because in the end, we're going to wind up blaming God for sin if we have no choice about it. And we begin to talk about everything that's wrong in the world and who's to blame, and we start tagging God with that blame. But when God made man, He made him with this faculty or facility as a rational, conscious being to make choices. Now think of that. When God created you and created me, He created us in His image, and He made us with this faculty or this facility that enables us as rational, conscious human beings to make choices. And we can exercise our will. We find this early on. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now here's the story of Satan channeling his message to the serpent. And someone may boldly say, I don't believe this. Well, you know what you have to do? You have to deny the entire credibility of Jesus Christ to deny this. You have to say that He is not God and He is not who He claims to be if you deny this. Because our Lord affirmed that this story was true. He affirmed that it happened just this way. And if you're willing to stand up boldly and look God in the face and shake your fist at him and say, I don't believe it, that's between you and the Lord. But I want to say, just for the record, I believe exactly what it says. Amen. And I believe it happened just exactly as God puts it here in his word. And the Bible says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, remember, Satan is speaking through this creature to her, ye shall not surely die. Now, God had told them that they may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there was one prohibition here. And to obey God, they are not to do it. It's to be refused. And he goes on to say in verse 5, the devil says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, man has a will here. He's about to make a choice. He's about to choose to do the will of God or exercise his will against the will of God. And if you're slightly familiar with the Bible, you know that he exercised his will against the will of God. But both wills are present here. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis while we're there, to the 17th chapter. And this is a covenant God made with Abraham. And I want you to notice the language God uses. And I'll read it rather quickly if you'll follow along in Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And notice every time he uses the word will. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And God declares, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God speaks of his will. What is the will of God? What is the will of man? Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, please. Here we find Satan. And he is a fallen angel, but he's exercising his will. And may I say before I read from Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, that when you and I exercise our will against the will of God, we are exercising our will against the will of God in obedience to ourselves, to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not living in the will of God. I'm sort of tired, to tell you the truth, of people, hearing people talk all the time about blaming the fault for their failure and what's going on, what's wrong, and not accepting personal responsibility. You and I must accept personal responsibility. You and I have an inevitable meeting with God. And we will answer to God about what we have done with our will toward the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And since we've come to know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, if we have, what we have done with our will as Christians, yielding, dying to self, yielding to God, dying to self, yielding to God. Listen to Satan. Just for this moment, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did waken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," now listen, here's the devil, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." And when you and I are not living in obedience to God, we are exemplifying our kinship to the devil, as children of the devil by nature. The wills. One other Old Testament passage, if you'll turn to the last book in the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. The Lord says to his wayward people in Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, the last of the Old Testament books, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Can you imagine there's a God in heaven who bends over the balcony of glory and says, "I'm ready for action. If you will take this action, I will respond this way." Return, he says, and I will return, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, "Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven." You see, this is not just a passage that someone pulls up to talk about tithing or giving or offerings. It's about our will. Our will being exercised against God, or our will being exercised in harmony with God's will. And God says, if you exercise your will in harmony with my will, doing what I want, this is what I will do. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It doesn't stop there. It does not stop there. Verse 11, he says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Oh, we need the rebuking of the devourer. "And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." He's not finished yet. Verse 12, "And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." I take God's word here, and God says, "I will bless you so that you will say the windows of heaven have been opened. I will bless you so that what you love and want to preserve," I think that's not just fruit of the ground, but the fruit of our loins, our children, God says, "I'll hold the devil back from them." And God says, "I will make you a blessing, a worldwide blessing." Beloved, I want to get in on that. I want to get in on that. But I cannot, and you cannot, unless I'm willing to die to self and selfish desires and will and live in harmony with the will of God. I want you to write a second thing down, please, and that is not only the wills, but the war of wills. That's where the battleground is. The war of wills. Go back with me to Luke chapter 11, would you please? We often think, well, I'm having a real struggle here. Someone's disappointed me. Let's back up. Where did the struggle start? What is the one thing that you're trying to help your children with? Submission to authority. Submission to authority. What's the one most damaging thing that could happen in childhood? Rebellion. Rebellion. There's a war of wills. My will or God's will? My way or God's way? The struggle is on. Notice, please, in the prayer lesson here Jesus gives. Again, in chapter 11 of Luke in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It began with God, who God is. The majesty, the greatness of God. For God's children, the relationship they have with him as their heavenly Father. The exaltation of his name, the consideration of his power, that he is the almighty God, the only true and living God. That's where our Lord started here. You see, as we look at him and then we look at ourselves, as we see him high, holy, exalted, lifted up, and we look at ourselves, we know that his will is best. His will brings life and blessing. And the war starts. Am I going to have my way or yield to his way? Notice it exemplified in this war in Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bible open there. This is giving us one scene in Luke chapter 22 concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the agony of the garden as he prayed. And in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And verse 40 of Luke chapter 22, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, would you please mark that one word, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I have spent extensive time on this passage, sharing with you from my heart what I believe this truly means. But I want to just bring your attention just to this point. This war of wills. Do you realize in every decision we make, in every decision we make in life, every one of them, this war of wills is engaging. Every decision. I firmly believe that a church is a body of believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission to obey the Lord. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible teaches this. And the pastor leads, influences, shepherds, guides. For what? Trying to get the members who have fitly joined together to form this body to realize as we follow his will, as we yield to his will, as we deny self, as we die to self and say, not my will, but thine be done, then God will bless us and provide and use us as we glorify him. But there's a war of wills. May we stop just long enough to admit something? I want my way. And you could say the same thing. As a matter of fact, if you said it loudly, profoundly, boastfully, you'd be speaking the truth. You could stand up and say with loud voice, I want my way. And you do. That has to be dealt with. In this war of wills, that has to be dealt with. My will or God's will. And the war is on. The wills, the war. I want to talk to you about the way of victory. How do we have the victory? Look with me, please. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Oh, when we get to heaven and see the Lord, He's going to say to us, why did not you let me bless you like I wanted to bless you? Why didn't you let me bless your marriage like I wanted to bless your marriage? Why didn't you allow me to bless the church that you were a part of like I wanted to bless it? Why didn't you allow me to bless your life like I wanted to bless your life? And you know what we're going to have to answer? I wanted my will. I wanted my way. I went to war with you. And I decided I'd do what I wanted, not what you wanted. What's the way to victory? The Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I can't explain what I'm going to try to say to you. I'm just going to say it. There's a bit of a mystery about it, even after all these many years of trying to study the Bible. And perhaps there's someone here that knows much more about it than I do. I'm perfectly willing to admit that, and you come and help me. But this is what I've concluded. As I look to the Lord and say to the Lord from my heart, I want your will. I'm willing. I receive divine aid. I receive divine aid, aid from God to do His will. I can't do it myself. If you say, I'm a strong person, I've worked on this thing. Man, I'm disciplined, I can do what I want to do, and I just make up my mind, and somebody says to me, if I want to lose 10 pounds in a week, I just do it. I wish you'd tell me how you do that. I've been trying to lose 10 pounds in a week for, 20 or 30 years? But we're not talking about losing 10 pounds in a week. We're talking about God having His way in your life. And you may have factored in that losing 10 pounds in a week is God's way, and you've found out how to do it with the Lord. I'm trying to say to you that this is a spiritual matter. This is a spiritual matter. And when we are willing to do God's will, God comes to our aid. Let me read the verse again. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Oh, just look toward heaven. Do his will. Again, would you turn to the book of Romans? And I don't apologize for giving so much scripture here. I just felt impressed of God to do it this way. We're talking about God's will and how to win the victory. In Romans chapter 6, we have the simplest word in the Bible concerning doing the will of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're alive from the dead. We're no longer dead people. If we've been born again, if we've asked God to forgive our sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Some of you who say, I don't know the Lord, have no interest in knowing the Lord, I want to tell you something. You can't do the will of God. You've got the thing so rationalized and confused in your own mind, you think you're pleasing God by pleasing yourself. I'm sorry, but I believe I can take the Bible and show you that to be true. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're no longer dead. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And he says what we're to do is yield. That's a simple word, yield. Yield. Somebody says, well, I just can't give up this bad thing or this bad person. I just can't give up this bad man or this bad woman. I just can't give up this bad habit. No. No, you're using the wrong word. You're lying to yourself. It's not can't, it's won't. Because when you will, God will come to your aid and enable you to do it. And he says that in his word. And he cannot lie. And so we just hobble along in life, making excuses for ourselves about why we don't live the life we ought to live, why we don't do what's right. We just hobble along. So, well, you know, that's just me. I was near the office of Dr. Lee Robertson one time years ago, and two young men who were students at Tennessee Temple came in and said, they'd gotten in trouble with some girls, and they came in and said, well, that's just the way our daddy raised us. I thought he was going to kill them. I really did. I thought he was going to kill them. Now, you know, you saw Dr. Robertson in his late life as a kindly old man like your grandfather who never denied you anything. But I was near that room that day when those two students came in who had messed up some girls' lives, and they said, we just raised up that way. Our daddies were that way, and that's the way we are. I thought he would kill them. I honestly thought if they didn't get out of that room in a hurry, they were dismissed immediately and run out of town. There were rules to follow. They wouldn't follow the rules. They did what they desired to do without any thought of the wreckage it would cause. They exercised their will against God's will. There was no yielding to anything. If you and I want the victory, you doubt seriously whether persons like that were ever really born again. But if we want the victory, we must yield to the Lord. And then he comes to our aid, the will of God. Look again in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God said, there's nothing unreasonable about me asking you to live like you ought to live. You know, we've divided Christians today. We've got Christians who really are, you know, like living the Christian life, and then we've got other Christians who are just, you know, they just live. No. You know, you've believed some sort of a lie. That's not true. We've got Christians who have yielded to God's will and Christians who are still struggling doing their own will and making up their own mind and disregarding God in every way. And the truth of the matter is, God says he's going to discipline you in child rearing, and it could even mean an early death. This will, you know, we're not like Jell-O just bouncing around. We choose and we refuse. There are wills involved here. There's a war in these wills. There's a way for victory. He says, I beseech you, Romans 12 again, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God can bring us to do his will. To do his will. Let me show you this. Would you find 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's keep it simple. We're talking about our thought life and our will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes these words on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, beginning with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I love that expression. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. I love that expression. Think about eternal God, the Creator God, co-equal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, saying of himself, meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He said, I don't want to try to overpower you. Would you look this way, please? You can't make anyone live the Christian life. We're so foolish to try to do that. There are people who say of me, you know, he's a strong fella. No, no, no. I'm a weak man. And you are too. His strength is made perfect in our weakness if we trust him. You say, well, he can get with it, boy. He can talk and be convincing. Look, I'm convinced. That's why I should speak convincingly. I personally am convinced. That's why I should speak convincingly from my heart. But I learned a long time ago, you can't make anyone live the Christian life. It's impossible. Why? Because there are wills involved. There are wills. To make an unwilling person do something he or she is unwilling to do just to prove before a crowd they did it means that they didn't really do it at all because they were not willing to do it. I don't think I can say that again, but I hope you got it. So how do we? It's from our heart. Look at what the Bible says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we don't go at this. Somebody says, I'm going to will it. You know, there's a worship of the will sometimes. It's not the worship of God, it's the worship of the will. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity, that's the part I'd like for you to mark, bring into captivity every what? Every what? Thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every murder committed today began with a thought. Every adulterous deed done began with a thought. Every profane thing acted out began with a thought. Thought. And God says, here's the battleground. When the thought comes, may I speak with you as a man for a moment? May I speak with you as a man for a moment? There are delightful thoughts we could have that have pleasure in them for a season. And we could even not just have them, but entertain them. And they begin to grow and strengthen and burn with selfish desires. Careless. They don't care who they hurt as long as they bring pleasure to us. Oh, may God help us in our will. When the thought comes, to give it as quickly as possible to Christ. Because it's right, but also because of what it can become. What it can become. I sat on a sofa with my brother and two sisters and watched my parents tell us they were no longer going to live together. Somewhere there could have been help long time before that. Long time before that. Where? In a thought life. Long before that, in a thought life. This is the victory. This is the victory. Oh, God, help us. God, help you. God, help me. This verse, I want you to memorize, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To desire, to will, and to do of his good pleasure. Let's read it together. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Would you look, beloved? I love you and I know you love me. I feel as committed more so to being the pastor of this church as much so and more so than I ever have my whole life. And I know God has done something special and we give him the glory for it. But this is not something that we can do in our own strength. Every one of us will go down in flames in our own strength. And the devil, that dirty devil, will wait till he can do the most damage when you're most visible to assist you to do wrong. But the will of God keeps us safe. The will of God brings glory to the Lord and brings what is best to us, to our families, and to those we love. It's not always seen in the immediate, but it's always best. The will of God, it's always best. And it's God, supernaturally, who works in us both to will or to desire and to do of his good pleasure. The will of God. Let's pray that this church and our lives and our homes will be given to the will of God. To the will of God. All we want to live for is what the Lord wants us to live for. To the will of God. Will you pray with me that we will give ourselves to the will of God? Let's pray together, may we?